25, I would like to go ahead and begin our time together by reading it, and then we'll have a word of prayer and delve right into our text. It is good to be back here with you this morning. I'm continually thankful for the opportunities that you give me here to serve with you here and preach the Word of God. So let's ask the Lord to guide our time, and we will press ahead. Father, we are thankful that we have this wonderful privilege of worshiping you through song and through our giving and recently through the communion table and now through your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would direct us as we look at these verses before us, and pray that it would be an encouragement to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is the Word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens of another country. We are citizens of another place. If I could put it like this, we are citizens of another world. We are citizens of the United States, that's for sure, and that's wonderful, and there's great benefits to that. But more importantly than that, we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are citizens of where? Heaven. Absolutely right. We are citizens of heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this in verse 21, Philippians chapter 3, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So as a citizen of heaven, as we are living in this life, as we are living in this world, the Christian's conduct should communicate that citizenship. We are citizens, and I'm assuming all of us are citizens of the United States. If not, we're citizens of another country. But as citizens of the United States, we live as Americans in this country. But more importantly, as citizens of heaven, our lives, the way that we live our life here in the United States, is to reflect our citizenship of heaven. We are to be living as citizens of heaven here and now in the life that the Lord has called us to. However, the world in which we live in is not perfect, is it? It's not perfect. This morning we come to our passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, and as we're going to see from this passage before us this morning, and as we've already read, we live our citizenship here on earth in a world that is still cursed, that is still under a curse. And as a result of that curse, there's a lot of groaning. There is a lot of groaning, not only from mankind, but as Paul tells us in our passage, from creation itself. And if we're not careful, and I bet we've been there before, if we're not careful, living as citizens of heaven in a cursed world, we can become discouraged. We can become easily discouraged as we make our way through this sin-cursed world. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul has been describing for us the implications of being in Christ and walking or living according to the Spirit of God. There is, as we heard this morning during our time around the communion table, there is no condemnation, and we have the power to live free from the bondage of sin as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 8 goes on to talk about how the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has been adopted into God's family. We are now God's children, His heirs, joint heirs with Christ as we look forward to being glorified together. So in light of that, Paul tells us in verse 17, and if children, again, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And then he continues in the first verse of our passage, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Basically, this is what Paul is saying. We can suffer now. We can suffer now in this life and consider it nothing. Consider it nothing because of the glory that you and I will receive and enjoy in eternity in the presence of Christ in the new heavens and in the new earth. Hey, suffering is bad. Suffering is miserable. And depending on what degrees of suffering we've experienced in our lives and what we may be experiencing now, I don't want to discount that at all. But what Paul is saying here, as bad as that is now, it is not even going to be a memory when we have the full realization of our new life in Christ, when we have the full realization of our redemption in Christ, in our new bodies, in a new creation. Paul knew what suffering was all about, right? If you read about what happened to Paul in Acts, and if you read about Paul's own accounts in his epistles about what he endured for the sake of Christ, he suffered greatly. And he writes from experience here. He writes from experience. This is a man who suffered. And he says, all that suffering is nothing in compared to what we will inherit in Christ. Amen. So Paul said something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. So we do not lose heart. We don't become discouraged. Though our outer self is wasting away, and let me tell you folks, I feel it every day, my outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And he says again, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So our focus in the next few minutes this morning is simply this. Creation is looking forward to its redemption, and so should we. Creation is looking forward to its redemption, and so should we. And this is what I would like for us to do in this passage. I would like for us to take a look at the history of the redemption of creation. The history of the redemption of creation. And this is what we're going to see. We're going to see the present right now. Creation is waiting. Creation is waiting. And then we're going to time travel. I was telling Jill, you know, I'm a science fiction nut. I like Star Trek, I like Doctor Who and things like that. I like stories that have to do with time travel. So this is my thing here. We're going to time travel here this morning. So we're going to take a look at the present, then we're going to take a look at the past when creation was subjected. And then, in our final minutes together, we're going to take a look at the future. Creation will be delivered. All right, so let's take a look at the present from verse 19 of Romans chapter 8. Creation is waiting. Creation is eagerly waiting. And that's what we hear, that's what we see in verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, just between you and I'm not a patient guy. I am not a patient guy, especially when it comes to something that I may be looking forward to. I want that to happen right now. I want results right now. And that is something that the Lord has helped me through my years and through my growing up of trying to realize, hey, you've got to be patient. One thing I've learned is never ask the Lord to give you patience, because he will answer your prayer, and not necessarily in the way that you were hoping, right? But I'm not a patient guy. It takes me really to humble myself, to be patient, and to wait for certain things. But creation has been waiting for a long time. It's been around a little bit longer than we have. It's been around for a long time, and it has been waiting, as the text tells us, with eager longing. What does Paul mean when he uses this term creation? Well, he's really personifying, as one theologian has said, he's personifying all the non-rational parts of creation, such as animals or plants or inanimate things, such as mountains and rivers and plains and seas and heavenly bodies, things in creation other than you and I, things in creation other than mankind, in human beings. He's saying that creation is groaning for its redemption. And this planet that we live on, the world around us, all of creation, all around us, is eagerly awaiting that moment. And the words that Paul uses here, waits with eager longing, picture someone craning their neck, trying to see if something's coming. It reminds me of when I would take my kids to the 4th of July parade in O'Fallon, Missouri. We always tried to get them right to the front. My wife loves these types of activities, so we would get there very early to try to get right there on the road. And they weren't necessarily there to see the parade. What were they there for? Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. They were there for the candy. They were there for the candy. And you know, it's never the good candy during 4th of July. It's good candy to me is chocolate and stuff like that, but I guess that wouldn't last too well in the hot sun on the 4th of July. So it's, you know, Suckers, Smarties, thing, the cheap double bubble gum and stuff like that. But you see these kids, even if they're close to the front, craning their necks to see, okay, where's the candy coming from? Or where's that float? Or who's on that float? Do I know who's on that float? They're standing on their tippy toes. Sometimes you see kids on the shoulders of their parents taking a look at what's coming down the road. That's a good way to explain what creation is doing presently. It is eagerly waiting for its full redemption. What is it waiting for? Well, continuing in verse 19, for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? What do you think?
Us.
That's exactly right. Us. The sons of God. These are Christians. These are believers. Those who follow Christ and have been adopted into the family of God. Verse 14. In Romans chapter 8, a few verses before our passage, Paul writes, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God, children of God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Elsewhere in the Apostle John's first epistle, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So creation is eagerly awaiting for the sons, the children of God, to be revealed. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we read there, and John expands on that in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. If you are in Christ, you are God's child now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, what shall happen? Amen. We shall be just like him, because we shall see him as he is. So creation is eagerly waiting for the time when you and I, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be just like Christ, physically in our resurrected, glorified bodies, and just like Christ, spiritually speaking, being free from sin, living in complete and perfect righteousness. We will one day, physically and spiritually, be just like our Lord and Savior. And that's what creation's waiting for. That's what creation is waiting for. Creation is looking forward to our resurrection. And our question is, are we looking forward to our resurrection? We should be. Paul points that out in verses 23 and through 25 in our passage here. He says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Previously, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul said, we are adopted into God's family. And now he is talking about, in these verses here, in verse 23, he's talking about this is what the full realization of our adoption as God's children is going to look like. The redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So creation is presently awaiting for our revealing, our resurrection in our glorified bodies, being just like Christ. And we are to be looking forward to that as well. But why? Why is creation looking forward to this? Why is creation in the present waiting for the revealing of the sons of God? Well, that leads us to our second point, and now we're going to time travel. We're going to go back in time to the past. Creation was subjected in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. How would you describe that word, futility?
Foolish, hopeless.
Foolish, hopeless. I'm sorry, I cut you off. Going nowhere.
Spinning your wheels.
You see me driving, do you, Dwight? So, that's exactly right. Spinning your wheels. There's really no fruitful production. Worthless. Nothing to look forward to if things continue to go on down this road.
Depressing.
Am I depressing you? I'm sorry. No. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. If things continue to go down this road, it is depressing. It is going nowhere. Kenneth Weiss says, futility describes something, and this is what all of you folks have said, something that does not measure up for what it was intended. Creation was intended for something altogether different. But as we can see, it's not fulfilling that purpose, and it's basically going nowhere. It describes the change. It describes the decay that prevails in all created things. When Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God's command, not only mankind, but the earth and the rest of the world and the rest of the cosmos, the rest of the creation was cursed and corrupted. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Every time I go out and mow my lawn, every time I go out and pull weeds, I think of this. I think of this passage of Scripture. And that's just minor. The little yard work that I do is minor compared to what others do. We are constantly battling the curse of this earth, the curse of this creation. Suffering is a product of that fall. Suffering is a product of that fall recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Think of all the terrible things that we see in our world. You know, I hear that we are currently entering a drought, even though the Mississippi is flooding basically because of the snow melt up north, I think. But right now, the land in general is kind of in a drought. And tsunamis and diseases, which we have been familiar with of late, the polluted ground and hosts of other natural acts of destruction follow in the wake of the fall from Genesis chapter 3. How about conflicts with nations, conflicts with individuals, economic upheavals? Our banking system is doing great right now, right? Don't listen to the news, folks. Don't listen to the news. Economic upheavals, viral infections, corrupt politicians. Say it ain't so. Corrupt politicians, companies who go bankrupt, governments who are tyrannical, family feuds, broken marriages, sickness, broken bones, loss of jobs, and much more on personal levels. We can trace all that back to Genesis chapter 3 and the act by our representative, Adam, in choosing to rebel against God, choosing to disbelieve the word of God that was revealed to him. And what we have is, while Albert Mohler describes, we live in a Genesis 3 world. If you listen to his podcast, The Briefing, which he typically has on every morning, he typically always describes the world in which we live in right now and the sinful things associated with it as being part of a Genesis 3 world. That's the world that we live in. However, despite the earth and the creation and the cosmos being cursed due to sin, I don't want to make it all doom and gloom presently, we still live in a very beautiful place. Would you admit to that? We do. There's still beauty to be found in creation. And that beauty points back to its creator, points back to God himself. And we've talked about this in the past. You know, consider just the many different views that we see in creation. I talked about how my wife and I spent time on a beach not all that long ago, seeing beautiful things that I'm not used to seeing. And even though that's not perfect, that still points back to our perfect creator. We enjoy the beauty of the flowers and the wonderful variety to be found in plant and animal kingdoms. We take enjoyment with the animals that we may even have in our home. That is a blessing from the Lord. And of course, you know these verses well. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 2. "The heavens still declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." So we still see the remnants of God's glory every day, even as we still see the remnants of the image of God in sinful man. Yet as wonderful as the sunset is, the beautiful mountains are, those wonderful forests, tiny flowers, and blue skies, it's still affected by the fall. Creation is not what it will be at the redemption of everything, when redemption is fully realized in creation. Now, try to imagine what creation is going to be like in the new heavens, in the new earth. It boggles our mind. It boggles our mind. Probably our minds can't even fathom what that's going to be like. No weeds, no poisonous plants, no mowing the lawn, amen. No thorns or thistles. I'm a big coffee drinker. I firmly believe in the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be coffee trees in abundance, and the beans will already be grounded for me. I won't even have to grind them. So this is the kind of thing that we will have to look forward to. Maybe not the coffee trees everywhere, but those are the type of things that we can look forward to. Creation longs to be free, and God longs to free it. And here's the good news, and you know this well. He will. He will. For when Jesus died on the cross for the redemption of sinners, he also redeemed this sin-cursed world. One day those shackles will fall off and all of creation will rejoice. John said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And Peter talks about how things will be burned up with a fervent heat. And he describes how everything will be undone. And then it will all be recreated, free from sin. Now, creation had no say in this. Creation had no say in this futility that we've been talking about this morning. Continuing in verse 20, "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." Creation did not join in man's rebellion, if we could put it that way. But it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but as a part of the curse that God declared upon it. God himself subjected an unwilling creation to futility because of Adam's sin. But it was not a hopeless situation. It was not a hopeless situation. Why? Because continuing in verse 20, we see that God subjected it in hope. He subjected it in hope. And that brings us to our third point this morning. We jump from the past to the future. We go back to the future. Creation will be delivered. What is this hope? Verse 21, "That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because that is when the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And Jesus Christ himself secured this freedom through his work, through his perfect redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. His death conquered sin. His death reversed the effects of the fall. And Isaiah describes this hope of creation, this freedom of the glory of the children of God, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. Listen to what we find there. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." God subjected the creation to futility because of the original sin of our representative, Adam. And in a similar way, when the children of God experienced their final glorious freedom from sin, creation will follow in its deliverance from the bondage of corruption, from the bondage of decay, from that bondage of futility. And back in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle John goes on to say, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb of God, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. On that day, creation will be transformed and freed from the effects of sin, and will instantly become more beautiful, will instantly become more productive, and it'll be easy to live in that, it would be more easy to live in that world than one can possibly imagine. So creation is looking forward to its future deliverance from the bondage of corruption. Are you? Are you looking forward to that full redemption? Until then, the creation groans. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. How would you describe that word, groaning? I'm probably going to hear sounds more than definitions. When you think of groaning, what comes to mind?
The morning routine.
The morning routine before coffee. Did I hear pain? Pain. Yeah. Agony. You know, and I think of, you know, when the world suffers natural disasters, hurricanes, we mentioned tsunamis, earthquakes and things like that. That's just the earth groaning under of what we've been talking about. This curse that it has been subjected to. It groans because of the agony it has been subjected to. This Greek word for groaning refers to the utterances of a person who is caught in a dreadful situation, just like you folks have said, and has no immediate prospect of deliverance. William MacDonald writes, "We live in a sighing, sobbing, suffering world. Nature's music is in the minor key. The earth is racked by cataclysm. The blight of death is on every living thing." So the creation is groaning as it eagerly anticipates its deliverance from subjection. It wants to be rid of those shackles. It wants to be rid of that subjection. Like a woman in labor with child pains, the creation is enduring until it can be delivered. Just like when a mother groans and labors as she delivers her baby, and afterward there is joy at the deliverance of new life and into that world. So there will be joy when this new creation is gloriously delivered. And we ourselves groan, verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So along with creation, the believer in Christ, you and I, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we groan. Primarily, Paul is speaking of our desire to be free of these mortal sinful bodies. I know that's my desire. Every time I sin, I'm like, Lord, I want to be free of this. I want to be rid of this. I want this battle of sin with sin to be over with. I groan when I consider my sins before the Lord. But he mentions the first fruits of the Spirit. And folks, that refers to what we have right now. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We have the third person of the Trinity residing within us. And what we see here is when we got saved, we had numerous things happen to us. But primarily the Spirit of God came and resided in us. And Charles Ryrie says the first fruits is the Spirit whose presence in us guarantees the full completion of our salvation, the culmination of our position as adopted sons in the resurrected state. That's when all of these things will be fully realized. We have a pledge right now. We have a down payment right now from the Lord himself in the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the down payment of the blessings of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that down payment will be fully realized when we are redeemed, when we are in our new bodies, when we are in the new heavens and the new earth. But until then, we live and operate in a body of death, in the creation of death, groaning along with the creation for our deliverance. We groan because of our sin. We groan because of the sin around us. You ever watch the news and just groan because of what you see, realizing what the problem is? It's sin. It's people who have abandoned God. It's situations that don't have God in them at all. And we see that and we groan. We have loved ones. We have family members who are affected by sin, whether it's sin that they're participating in unrepentantly, or they are feeling the effects of living in a sin-cursed world with their health or with their situation. We see that, and we groan. But it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. As we groan, we eagerly wait with the creation for the final realization of our adoption, for the final realization of our redemption. In this hope, verse 24, we were saved. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? Give me a good biblical definition of hope. What do you think? Let's start easy. How does the world define hope? Perfect. I thought you were going to say hoping it would happen, but that's exactly right. Wishing that it would occur. That's exactly right. So you move to the biblical definition of hope. Looking forward to it. Okay. Kate? Unseen. But are we wishing for it? It's promised. So we look for it. Yeah.
You know you have the victory.
Yeah.
Just going through the process of getting to the
finish. Letting the clock run out almost, right? And what football team are you talking about, though, too? That's. But you're right. You're right. We go through life, right? But and I'm going to butcher this quote. We've read the end of the book, right? We know who wins. We know what happens. Our hope is an assurance. We haven't seen it fully yet. We have indications of it, right? We have indications. We have the down payment of the Spirit of God in our life and the fruits of the Spirit that we live out in our life. But that biblical hope is knowing, yeah, this is going to happen. It's not a wishing. It's a certainty. We know this is going to happen. When the Bible uses that word hope, it is an assurance based on a conviction. Biblical hope is a deep seated knowledge, grounded in the promises, and I heard somebody else say that, in the promises of God himself. And how many promises have God broken towards us? None. None. He can be, we can trust him. He can be assured. So it is the sure knowledge that one day our Lord will come for us. He will take us to heaven. It's the sure knowledge that we will be changed from these vile creatures that we are now, and then we will be just like Christ, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And here we are. We wait. But how do we wait? With patience. That's right, with patience. So creation is looking forward to its redemption. And so should we. Again, Albert Mohler says, the entire cosmos awaits the revelation of the glory of the coming of the Lord. Creation cries out for the hope of the new creation. The tragedies that take place on this sin-cursed earth remind us to be looking forward to our final redemption. But let me ask you as we close, knowing all of this, How should we live our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's our responsibility? Kate?
I think we should be joyous.
Joyous, absolutely. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. What else?
So we should focus on the reality that we are going to rule and reign with Christ.
Absolutely. That's, again, you know how the game is going to end. I think I saw a hand back here in the corner somewhere.
We should always, you know, focus that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And then trust him always.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Look like goodness now.
That's exactly right. Yeah, you guys are all right. You are all right. Here's some other things. We keep battling sin, right? We keep battling sin. And the Spirit of God has given us everything that we need to continue to battle sin in our lives. We repent. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust Christ. We continue to be based and grounded in His Word. We pray. We worship with one another. So we continue to be encouraged together. We serve Christ. We tell others about Christ. We tell others about how they can know and experience that full redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us. Declaring His gospel. Showing concern for others. And this is probably the most difficult one of all. Loving one another. Loving one another. But that's a different sermon altogether, right? Phil Newton, I end with a quote from him. He says this, "It is the hope of future glory that primes the pump of perseverance until the not yet of future glory becomes the now of a realized hope." Let's pray together. Father, we are very thankful for the promises of your word. And Father, it is very difficult many times to stay encouraged in this world in which we live. But as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, armed with the Spirit of God and armed with the Word of God, we know why things are the way they are. And the Word of God tells us that things will grow worse and worse. Until that time, we trust in you, knowing full well how the game is going to end, knowing full well how the story is going to end. And until then, Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us would remain faithful to you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look forward to the full realization of our redemption, that we would live faithful lives, as it's already been said here, that our lives now look like we are a citizen of heaven. And I pray that the Spirit of God would empower us to live that way until that time. So, Father, again, we give you thanks for our time together. I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing and pray that you would see us safely back here next week. And all these things we pray in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Would you please stand as we sing How Great Thou Art?